Well, there is much joy in generous giving, and when we give generously as an individual or as a household, we're blessed. And when we give generously as a church, we are blessed. And we're beginning to see that here in our church, and we're so grateful for the generosity of every one of you. But we're going to take a look at what Scripture has to say about generosity, what Scripture has to say about money and giving and things to encourage us and to challenge us. And then after this service, as Mark said, we're going to go out into the activity center and just have some fun with this cake that looks absolutely ridiculous. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 12? I want to read two stories with you, two pieces of narrative that Luke has captured, beginning at verse 13, the first one, where someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And then he told him this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones, and there I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years, so take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' And this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." Then if you turn to Luke chapter 21, just a few pages to the right, Luke chapter 21, and the first four verses of this chapter. So Jesus and his disciples are in the temple. It is the last week of his life, and they're looking out, and Luke picks it up. He says, "As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury, and he also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. 'Truly, I tell you,' Jesus said, 'this poor widow has put in more than all the others. And all these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on.'" Two different pictures about people and money. The first is a picture of a very successful farmer, businessman, entrepreneur. He's like one of those guys who just has a Midas touch. Do you know people like that? People who just know how to do things right. People who just know how to make money. Sandra and I know a grower. He's in the greenhouse business, and he has a green thumb. He's not only adept at growing plants, but he's adept at growing dollars, green ones, green bills, lots of them. He's a guy who barely made it out of high school, by his own admission. And yet, he's an inventive genius. And he's been very, very successful over the years through innovation. He just can figure it out. Well, this farmer in the Bible here was so good at what he did that he has this problem. He didn't know what to do with all of his green bills, well, his wealth. So he decides to build a bigger barn. In fact, it's plural. He decides to build bigger barns. And what he would do, he figured, is to is to accumulate more and more, and then come to the point where he would just sit back and relax and enjoy the good life. That's the first picture. The second picture that we get here is of a widow. And in the first century, chances are that if you're a widow, you're in a very precarious financial position, particularly if you do not have a family that can support you, because there was no safety net, there's no Social Security, there's no Medicare, there's no government subsidized housing, no welfare. If you had a family, then they were expected to care for you. If you did not have a family that was close to you, then you were left to your own devices. And on one particular day, Luke is telling us that Jesus and his disciples were in the temple and they're watching as affluent people came and dropped off pretty significant sums of money. It was apparent to them that that was so in the offering boxes. And then comes this widow. You might be able to see her now in your mind. And she goes up to the offering box and she places two very small copper coins. And scholars have been able to identify what those small copper coins were. And their estimation is that they would represent 1/100th of the average wage of that day. Now, we don't know much about this woman, but we do know that she placed in the offering basket, no, it wasn't a basket, the offering box in the temple, all she had. It's right here recorded in the Gospel of Luke. So I want you to think for a moment about the differences between these two people in these two different pictures. Is the difference that one is a male and a female? Obviously not. Is the difference that one is in a privileged kind of upper class, upper crust part of society, and the other, the vulnerable lower end of society? Is the key difference that one is rich and one is poor? Well, now just think about this. Let's play this out. If they had the same spirit and attitude, but the money got flipped so that the widow was the wealthy one and the entrepreneur, the farmer, was the one without much money, do you think that there would have been any difference with what they had done with their money? I mean, don't you get the sense of hearing this read and reading it again for another time that if this woman had, in fact, had a lot of money because she came from a wealthy family, that she would have given a lot. And this guy, in all probability, if he had very little, would probably have not given anything at all. Probably would not even walked close to the offering box in the temple. So what's the key difference? The difference is found in the heart. One man worshiped money and things. The other, the widow, worshiped God. Money and things were important to the farmer, so much so that he builds his life around money and things. And what about the woman? What do we want to say about the woman? Well, we can only say what's recorded in the Gospel of Luke. She gave all she had to God. But there's another key difference here, and that is one was an obtainer and an accumulator, and the other a giver. The farmer went about his life focusing on what he could achieve and what he could acquire and what he could put in his barns and how many more barns he ought to build so that he could fill those before he decided to eat, drink, and be married. You get this sense that this widow went about her life asking, what can I do for God? Now, I wanted to put these two pictures of these two very different people in front of you today, because the issue of money and giving in the Christian life really isn't about money and giving. The whole issue is about what we treasure and about the kind of spirit that flows out of what we value most. The real issue is where our heart is. Inevitably, you see, if what you treasure most in life is money and positions, your possessions, your life will reflect. Your life will reflect that. Your life will reflect the desire to obtain more and more. And if what you worship most in life, if your heart is fixed on Him above all else, what will flow out of your life is a spirit of giving. And so my question for you this morning is, where is your heart? Where is your heart? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart." And it's this last statement that concerned Jesus most. Where is your heart? Because Jesus knew, as surely as the compass follows north, our heart follows what we treasure. He was fully aware that our hearts can be so filled with our desire for things of this world that we lose perspective on what really matters in life, that we can lose sight of the fact that this life, the time that we spend here together on this earth, is not really all there is. And that we can end up building our lives on things that ultimately really doesn't matter all that much. On things that ultimately draw us away from what matters most. And so He pleads with us, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth that won't last, but store up for yourselves treasures that will last and last and last." In fact, it'll last for an eternity. And Jesus wants us to get this right. He wants us to realize that not only that this world isn't all there is, but He wants us to then live that way. And that means, first of all, placing our faith in Him and finding our sense of meaning and purpose and security in Him. I mean, you can't do both. Here's what Jesus said as He continues in this passage in Matthew chapter 6. He says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. But you cannot love both God and money." In other words, you can't set your affections on both God and on money. We can't have it both ways. We can't devote ourselves to the things of this world and at the same time pay lip service for the things of eternity. It doesn't work that way. Either we center our lives on the things of this world and we become earthbound in terms of our vision, or we set our lives, our affection, our priorities around the things of the kingdom. And we're fully cognizant of the fact that our 30 or 50 or 60 or 92 years on this earth is just a fleeting moment in terms of the totality of our existence that will stretch on forever and ever. And if Jesus is going to be the thing that we center our lives around here in this life, on this earth, then He wants us to live that way. He wants us to live as eternity-bound people that He set us free to be. He wants us to set our sights not on the here and now and to invest ourselves not on the things that occupy our lives in the short time we're here, but to set our sights on the things of eternity. And that's why he says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. What he's talking about here is the investment of our heart. He's talking about the investment of our time. He's talking about the investment of our abilities. He's talking about the investment of our resources, and he's calling us to use all of these things in a way that makes a difference in this world, a lasting difference, instead of orienting our things around our lives around things that won't last. He wants us to orient our lives around the things that reflect the kingdom, eternal values. Let me give you three statements that the Bible makes about money and things. Three statements that the Bible makes about giving that I have found helpful. And here's the first one, and that is ultimately everything that you and I have, it belongs to God. So Proverbs 24, verse 1, everything, the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and he established it on the waters. It all belongs to God, says the psalmist, because after all, he created it all. The air that we breathe, the mind that we use to dream up big ideas, the hands that are used to produce and to make things. So now if you go to the farmer and you ask, you know, who owns all this stuff that you have around you? Who owns all the stuff that you're going to put in your barns and already have in your barns? Who owns your house? I'm pretty sure he would have said, well, you know, I had the plans. I had the sense of drive. I made it happen. I've done it. It's mine. Completely oblivious to the truth of Deuteronomy 8, verse 18, that says that even our ability to work and earn an income comes from God. God is the source of that. If you had gone to the widow and if you had said, well, my word, you just gave everything that you had to the Lord, you can't afford that. My sense is that she likely would have said, well, you know, it's his. I just gave it back to him. He'll take care of me. And I was thinking about that this week. And here's what I was thinking about. Our house on Jasmine Drive is not our house. We got to start thinking about it as God's house. Now, what are we going to do with God's house? How are we going to use God's house? How are we going to shepherd that piece of property in which we spend a good bit of our lives? The car that Sandra and I drove up here this morning, and, you know, it's not really our car. It's God's car. The balance in our checking accounts is really not our balance. It's God's balance. So the question is, what am I going to do? What are we going to do with God's stuff? Which then leads to the second statement that Scripture makes, and that is that God entrusts to our wise care what belongs to Him. Reminds me of the story that Jesus told about this businessman who had to make a trip in order to take care of business affairs. In fact, I made reference to this in one of my messages in the last month. I don't know if it was an evening or a morning. So he goes and he leaves, and in that day, you know, you don't hop on a plane and do your business and you're back that night. In that day, you were gone for months. And he entrusts his affairs to his key stewards. And he says, now take care of it. Exercise good stewardship. Manage it for me. And of course, we know that that story isn't just a story. We know that that story is really about us. We know that we are the employees. We know that we are the stewards. We know that we are the servants who've been entrusted with the owner's money, and he's expecting us to somehow use that wisely, in a way that makes sense, in a way that bears fruit, in a way in which it is multiplied. And we know that one day, too, God's going to ask for an accounting of that. What'd you do with the money that I lent you? And then that leads to the third statement. And that is that God expects us to use what we have been given in ways that make an eternal difference. See, when you and I realize that everything we have belongs to God, it forces us then to think about it. Well, what are we doing with it? And you know, I will say this too, that this is kind of liberating. This whole idea that it's not ours, that it's God's, it's kind of freeing. Because it's not my money that I think about hanging on to or letting go of. It's His money. And so I can give with great joy and release His money back to Him in a way that'll make a difference in the kingdom and in other people's lives. It is so much easier to be generous and share, and to share freely what God has entrusted to us. Instead of an obligation, giving becomes joyful. You know, when there is an ask, you know, we don't have to say, well, you know, okay, now how much? What's my, you know? What's my obligation? What do I owe? You say, what's the need and how can I help? Because ultimately, this is what it's all about. Hey, how many times haven't we heard, almost weekly, you cannot come in the doors of this room on a Sunday morning without hearing again in some way, form, or fashion that our purpose in life is to make a difference in this world and in the lives of other people. And this is yet another way in which God calls us and invites us and gives us opportunity to make a difference in the lives of other people. And I just want to affirm what Pastor Mark says. You know, increasingly, this church has become oriented not around itself, but it has become oriented around the community that surrounds us. And increasingly, the giving that happens in this church is directed to the world around us. I think that's something to celebrate. I see that as evidence of the Spirit of God at work in us. Let me close with a few brief thoughts. I said earlier that your giving is very much a reflection of your heart. It's hard to maintain that, you know, God and His kingdom are our first and greatest priorities, while at the same time we give very little to God and His kingdom. There is a disconnect there. It just doesn't make any sense. But quite the opposite is very true. Giving generously as we've been blessed, as we are increasingly together doing, which we celebrate, is an indicator that our heart is in the right place. When we give generously as there are needs and as we have been blessed, it is an indicator of spiritual maturity, spiritual growth, and our heart being in the right place. But I've also come to see that our spiritual growth will never go beyond a certain point when we don't give as we've been blessed. And do you know why? I've had to think about this. It's because spiritual growth is so dependent on our willingness to trust. You think about the amount of trust that was required on the part of that widow. Spiritual growth in our lives is so dependent on our willingness to trust God. And it's one thing to say, I trust God. It is one thing to stand together and sing songs about our trust in God. It is quite another for us to live that way, actually. To actually live that way. And when it comes down to our money, which is real tangible, we have to say, either I'm going to believe God for His promise of provision, or I can't quite do that yet. And talk about promises. Scripture repeatedly tells us that God will bless us when we honor Him with our giving. Here's one place from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows generously, there's that word again, will also reap generously. Or this one that an elder of our church pointed out to me about a month ago, from Malachi chapter 3, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. God invites us to take this leap of faith and put Him to the test and see if He will not bless us. And I find this particular passage challenging because it forces me to say, well, will I take God at His word? I'm going to trust God for some of His promises, but I'm not so sure about others. You know, but when you and I give, as we have been increasingly giving, with willing hearts and open hands, God will be true to His word. Not to a portion of His word, but He will be true to His word in its entirety. He'll provide for us. He'll bless us spiritually as we grow in our walk with Him. Because when we open our hearts, when we open our hands, our hearts and our hands will be open to receive the blessings that He longs to give us. You know, you and I have this one opportunity. And I don't know if you can connect with me when I refer to it as brief. But the older I get, the faster life goes by, and the more I realize how brief life really is. We have this one brief opportunity, one lifetime on earth to make a difference with our lives, with our words, with our actions, with our attitudes, with our resources. One opportunity to make a difference. So what do you want to do with that? How do you want to live your life? And here's the question as it was once posed to me. When you leave this world, do you want to be remembered for accumulating the treasures on earth that you really can't keep? Or do you want to be remembered as one who invested in the treasures of eternity, in the treasures of the kingdom that can't be lost? We are so excited about what has been happening in this church. Pastor Mark and I, our elders, our deacons, and we thank you. And we urge you to keep joining us on this journey of generosity and support of God's good work among us and in the world around us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning, for you the encouragement, for the ability to celebrate this morning, for teaching us again about the importance of living lives that are distinctively different and lives that are centered around the proposition that you've placed us here to make a difference. Lord, I pray that you will continue to teach us on these things, that you would open our hearts even wider, and that you would give us a spirit of wonderful generosity. Thank you, Lord, for your work among us, for evidences of your spirit at work here. We continue to wait and see what you will yet do in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.